Yesterday, I went to a wedding with Heidi in the city for my cousin's daughter. We went down to Missio Dei, which is very close to Wrigley Field. They don't have a parking lot. Actually, at one point, I was pastoring about a mile from there, and we considered renting the Wrigleyville Worship Center, which is where Missio Dei meets. So I'm familiar with it, and one of the reasons we didn't want it is because there's no parking. So I had to go out in the street and find parking. My brother ended up videotaping the signs around his area because I insisted he was illegally parked after 6 p.m. because he didn't have a 383 sticker on his car, but he had his argument prepared for court already. I didn't really want to go to court, so I parked three different places. I want to show you one sign that's on Clark Street, and it says, no parking during night games and weekends 2 hours before and 1 hour after games, toe zone. Now, if you can figure out exactly what they mean, I couldn't. Because it says during night games. Okay, it didn't qualify for that. But then it says and weekends. Do they mean weekend games or do they just mean weekends in general? Below it, it says you can park there during the day up till 9 p.m. I qualified. I'm like, we can leave by 9 p.m. But I was sorely confused by the signage. So I went inside the establishment there, I think, which is called the Old Crow. And there was a muscular fellow that didn't have any hair that was right inside the door. I said, do you work here? And he kind of growled at me, yes, I do. I'm like, oh, you're the bouncer. Anyway. And I asked him, I said, can I park there? And he's like, no, that's our loading zone. Now, I don't see anything there that says loading zone, okay? But he says, you can park across the street. And so I parked across the street. It's one of those park and pay things. It's got the green sign up there and everything. So I'm good to go. But then I go down the street, and there's no place to pay. So I go in the bar there. Now I get to talk to the bartender, and I said, I'm parked out on the street. Can I park there? She said, not really, because there's no box for you to pay here. He said, but you can go across the street because they have a box there, but you can't park here and pay in the box over there. I said, okay. Now, I still wasn't sure it was going to work, but I moved the car over there, parked there, but it was only good for 2 hours, and I came back 2 hours later and fed it for two more hours, and all was good, and I didn't get a ticket, nor did Rick. What I just want to say is, do you ever find that instructions are confusing sometimes? There are street signs like this one that I just had up there. It makes no sense. I mean, you have to have, like, there's so many ways they could catch you and say, yes, but you didn't understand we meant this. God doesn't want to be like that. I just want you to know that today, that God's not trying to trick us, okay? He's not. And I think this morning God has a good word for us, and he's not trying to trick us, and he wants to make things simple. And that's the whole point of Jesus coming. He became the incarnate word, the logos, the ultimate communication of God, so that we could understand the heart and the mind of God. That's why Jesus came. I have a lot of different components to share, and I'm saddened to say that we've had three deaths in and related to our church family this last week, and so I want to make sure that everyone knows. Cindy Bauer, who has been helping take care of her mother, who's 89 years old, lost her mother on Friday, and there will not be a memorial. I'll let you know that, but if you know Cindy, you can certainly drop her a note. Bob and Doris Sofer are in the Rockford area today because Doris's brother, Tim, 54 years old, passed away. There'll be a very brief visitation, essentially for family this afternoon, and there will not be a memorial. But for those of you who know Bob and Doris, I know you'd want to let them know your condolences. And as well, Benny LaMantia, who was a part of this church for a number of years. I went to grade school with him, so I know about how old he is. He's a year younger than me, passed away. And there will be a memorial service at 2:30 today. I don't recall the name of the church off the top of my head, but it's right along the tracks down there. It's the Pentecostal church, kind of across from where the Ace Hardware is. So, life is short. So we should enjoy life. This is a rough transition here, but I'm going to make it. I want to talk a little bit about something very serious. Friday night, the spring fling. We had some fun here, and a lot of you have said a lot of nice things today. It's encouraging. I got to give some shout-outs to some different people. We did a lot of trivia that night. Carolyn Richrath just cleaned up with sports. I mean, she was amazing. She was awesome. She deserves a round of applause. Carol Bessler knew what is a flamboyance of animals. What kind of animals are known as a flamboyance? Now, if you're there, you know the answer. If you weren't there, Well, we got a couple of people that know it's a flamingo. Well, wait a minute, somebody over there was here, I think. Oh, you weren't here. Very good. I'm impressed. But Carol knew it that night, scored some points for her team. Some other things I had written down. One of the things really struck me as humorous was the song Love is Blue. This table right here said that Jacques Cousteau performed that song. They just went with the French theme, Love is Blue, Jacques Cousteau. They did not get points for that. Somebody at my table who remained nameless, and I couldn't help, they were trying to get me to help, but every other song he'd just go, that's Tommy Shondell, and I couldn't tell him it's Tommy James and the Shondells, but no, it's not, even for this song. But I will always remember Tommy, yes, Denise is pointing at someone, I don't know who she's pointing at. I'll always enjoy Tommy Shondell from here on in. And I think it was Linda Vitt with the assistance of Barry, I don't know, but that table that was right back there, they cleaned up on the music. So, and I'm not going to talk anymore about the music. The goal of it was to get you guys to talk to one another. That was a real goal. We've had multiple complaints, and as of right now, 11:09 a.m., the complaint department on the songs is closed. Okay, we're done. So now we're going to shift one more time back to serious. Do you want to grow or die? That's a good answer. Who said grow? All right, we've got one person. Everybody else is like, well, we're kind of in between. We're not sure. We want to grow. I think most of us would say we do, but sometimes it's not easy. It's been said many times, many ways. Bob Dylan said it. A lot of people said it in the 60s. You're either moving forward or you're going backwards. There is no neutral in life. And we handed out the plants last week, or the cups with the soil in it. We instructed you to plant the seeds in there, to water them, to cover them back up, to put them in sunlight the best that you can. Has anybody seen any growth yet? Okay. Well, you weren't supposed to technically until this week, so we're hoping for this week. Now, if you did not put the seeds into the soil, I can pretty much guarantee you nothing's going to happen. It's just the way God designed it. I mean, I get a kick out of it. You go into, you know, Ace or Dollar Store or Wanamaker's, wherever, you go in and they got all these packets of seeds. Just scores of seeds all over the world are sitting there in packets, and they do nothing. They got all the potential in the world to produce beets, coconuts, all kinds of things. But if they sit there in the packet, nothing happens. And so we've got to follow the instructions, and they're not as confusing as parking in Wrigleyville. They really aren't. We just need to do the things that God instructs us to do. If we're not growing with God, we're really not involved with anything that's ultimately going to last. I'll say that again. If we're not growing with God, we're really not doing anything that's going to last for eternity. And God wants us to cultivate this life. The seed we're going to see is the Word of God. It's Jesus literally implanted in our hearts. But then we have to play our role. Father, I pray that you would speak a very clear and encouraging message to your people today, that they have opportunities to grow that are right before them that we often overlook. Speak to us from your Word today. Make it clear, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I could have brought the plant in today, but it hasn't done anything yet. I'm really believing we gave you good seed, we gave you good soil, and we're believing for a good harvest. We have some green beans this summer. We'll have the summer fling with green beans or something like that. But it requires faith, patience, and obeyed instructions. That's what it takes. If we don't plant the seed, not only will it not pop up as a plant, but you're not going to get green beans, there's not going to be a harvest. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about something biblical. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 4, verse 26. Russ, if you can pull that up. I'm going a little bit out of order, but I gave him a little bit of a heads up on this. So Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Now, I can tell you right off the bat that when he's talking about the farmer here, it's not necessarily Jesus. Jesus is more the seed in this, and we are the farmers. We are the people that put the seed out there for other people. Okay, he scatters the seed on the ground. Night and day while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. Friends, a farmer in real life, he just does what he's supposed to do. But he doesn't really understand the miraculous process that you put these seeds on the ground, they get the soil, they get the water, they get the warmth, they get the sun, and it grows. And it grows into something that he can eat that nourishes him. God was really smart. I mean, you got to give him his kudos. He's brilliant. The earth produces the crop on its own. First, a leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, a farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. But if you don't plant the seed, if you don't scatter it, then you're not going to get a harvest. It's just that simple. Now, let me say this. We have a certain role to play, but God has his role. So when it starts translating into the spiritual life, that means that we spread the word. I'm a preacher. I spread the word. You accept Christ into your heart. You can water. You can put yourself in an environment to grow. But the transformation, God does that. What really happens in people's lives that's of great value is a miracle that God does. We have to play our role to help bring about the miracle. But the transformation is a miracle that God provides. Where church gets into trouble is when they start thinking that they can transform people. When we start thinking that we can change people. How does that work in your marriage? Not so well, okay? Yeah, I think I can change them. A lot of people have died trying. A lot of people think they can change their wife. Transformation from the inside out is God's process. That's what he's about. The Bible makes it pretty clear in Romans chapter 12 that he wants to transform us by the way that we think. But what the church has been so good at is conform people. Conform people into a mold. And actually, that's what Romans 12 says. Do not be conformed to this world. So the church says, we'll do you a favor, God. We'll conform people. We'll make them cut their hair the same way, make them wear the same clothes, talk the same way. We'll call it Christianese, and then we'll be successful. No, the Apostle Paul says, I am in travail that Christ would be formed in you, because you can't make that happen. All you can do is put someone in the environment to make it happen, and often, a lot of times, it's difficulty. You heard the notes that I read, and as I continue to read the notes, and I've shared some of them with you, and you look at your own life, so often it's the very last things that you think that would make you grow that cause you to grow. God brings about the growth. We can't do it. So the seed is the word of God. It's Jesus within us. The soil is it's our hearts, okay? And we've got to play our role. To make it more clear, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because here Paul kind of explains the parable. Paul is talking about himself and Apollos, and he's talking to the church at Corinth, because they're starting to get into this thing where, well, I was baptized by Paul, so I'm a follower of Paul, and some people are a follower of Apollos. And I have a friend from many years ago. We went on mission trips, and she used to refer to having disciples. And she always says that I rebuked her. All I said is, well, aren't they Jesus' disciples? You know, we use that term a lot, don't we? It's like some people will refer to this. Some of my friends will say, oh, that's Paul's church. This is not Paul's church. Okay, it's God's church. I was able to tell Dan Meyer the other day, who's the pastor at Christ Church, that some people call it Rick's church because my brother goes there. It's like, it's not. He said, I'm fine with that title. He said, I just don't call it Dan's church. Each of us did the work God gave us. Friends, ministry is work. In spiritual growth, there are decisions that are involved in it to bring about the growth, but you cannot create it. You can't create the growth that even you want in your own life. God does that. So what does he say? I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it. Apollos was a pastor. Paul was more of an evangelist and a teacher. And it's been said that evangelists blow in, blow up, and blow out. Okay? And then they leave the work of the ministry for the pastors to cultivate the growth that's going to happen. So I planted the seed in your hearts. Apollos watered it. But it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. It's important that it happens, but we don't want to give too much credit to the people who are simply doing what God called them to do. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose. Let me just mention this too. Then we're going to talk about community, about growing in community. And we don't do it alone. There's nothing that we ultimately accomplish in life by ourselves. How many of you are parents? Did you do that by yourself? No. Think about it. You don't do that by yourself. Now, you might say, well, I'm a single parent, but you didn't start by yourself. I'm not going to get more graphic than that. Okay, moving right along. We do things together, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. And he goes on from here. Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. Now he shifts from an organic model to something that you're building, but whether it's the seed that grows that's Christ that starts it, or whether the foundation is Christ, I think we get that he's making the same argument. Now others are building on it, but whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. He himself is our foundation. He himself is the seed. God wants to do this supernatural thing in your life. Now, what supernatural thing needs to happen in your life? I'm not asking you to say out loud, but some of us would say, well, I got this habit. I got this thought pattern. Some would call it an addiction, whatever it is. And, you know, many people try to overcome things, but a lot of times it's not that simple. And we need to learn how to rely on God, to cooperate with God, but to realize he's the one who does the transformation from the inside out. And wherever the Spirit of God is, it produces a certain kind of fruit. The older I get, the more I completely understand this, that the more that I am in touch with Jesus, the more joy I see in my own life, the more peace. I'm patient with things. You take me away from Jesus for a day or two, I'm not pleasant to be around. I recognize that. I need Jesus. As D.L. Moody said, am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes. But I leak, and I need to be refilled. And so we need this dynamic relationship with the Spirit of God, and it will produce this fruit in our lives. So how do we cultivate this Spirit in our life? Now, this is going to be counterintuitive, I think, a little bit, because I think right now you're waiting to hear, preacher's going to tell us to come to church more. Preacher's going to tell us to read our Bibles more. You know, the message is always more, pray more, give more, and tell more people about Jesus. Amen, we're done, okay? We'll talk about some of those things. Let me ask you something. How do you spend most of your time that you're not sleeping or eating? Raise your hand. What do you do with the majority of your time? Yeah. Drive kids. Okay? You're a parent, aren't you? Yes, you are. Do you work outside the home as well? You spend a few hours doing that too, don't you? Okay. Anybody else? What do you do? What do you do with the majority of your time? Yes? You work on your book. Okay, so you've got something to work on. Anybody else? We're going to see some common themes here. Yes? Read more about Jesus. Do you watch more sports than you paint? The wife says yes. Okay. All right, well, we can talk later about that. I would say that most of us spend most of our time either working, parenting, or something involved along those lines. So think about it for a moment. I don't think that the answer is for you to grow spiritually is that you have to get back here and sit on one of those brown chairs more often. I'm not against it. I think it's great when we gather. I think the spring fling is fun. This is great. We come together and do what we do on Sundays. Youth group is great. Bible studies are great. Those things are all great. But my point is, you spend most of your days doing something else. And sometimes we look at it like, oh man, I wish I could be at church or do this or that. What I want to suggest to you is what you do the majority of the time is what God wants you doing the majority of the time. And how you do it is extremely important. Let's take a look at a passage of Scripture. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 and verse 23. And whatever you do, so that's Tim painting and watching sports. It's Mihaila writing her book. It's Pat reading. It's Sarah driving the kids places and going to work. And a lot of you didn't mention work, but a lot of you work 40, 50, 60 hours a week. Parenting, grandparenting. Grandparenting is a huge part. Now, let me go ahead and and say something because I haven't shared this yet. And I've got a little bit more about grandparents, but I don't really feel like I have kids, but I really do feel like I have grandchildren, because the grandchildren essentially came along after I came along in the family. And we have three more grandchildren on the way. Yeah. They're not all three together, but two of them are together right now. Baby A and B. So, Heidi's daughter Abby is expecting two boys this summer, and Melissa is expecting a baby girl. So we're very excited about that. I wanted Heidi to make that announcement, but this and her, they just don't get along. So I'll make the announcement. Where was I? Yes, whatever you do or say, so it doesn't matter where you work. There's something else we didn't mention. Okay. Eddie, can I put you on the spot? Where do you spend the majority of your day? Video games? Okay, when you're not playing video games, isn't there this place you go to every day? School. Okay, good answer. You get 100 points for that. So if you're at school, because there's a lot of us that are at school, and some of you guys, you're like, I work and I go to school. And you still find time for video games and watching sports. Anybody spend a lot of time shopping? Okay, we won't go there. So, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. What? I'm just a student. I work at Burger King. Whatever it is you say you do, but God says, do it as if you're an ambassador for the kingdom of God. That's what it means. Now, ambassadors don't just always act as they want to act. They represent somebody else. You know, the term Christian got pretty hackneyed over the years, so we like to say Christ follower more. And some of you know this. When I was in college, I went to a secular college. My parents forced me against my will to go there, and I'm glad that I did. And I learned to obey my parents. They put a roof over my head, some food on the table. They paid the electric bill. They were pretty good people. So I went to school where they said that they wanted me to go, and they paid for my schooling too, so not a bad deal. But when I went there, I wanted to be at a Bible college, but I was at a secular school. And it was a small liberal arts school, and a lot of times we'd sit there at the beginning of the class in a circle. It was the 70s, you know, we'd have an encounter with one another. And we'd share a little bit about ourselves, and one of the ways I'd like to introduce myself is my name is Paul Glyman, and I am an ambassador for the kingdom of heaven. And some people would laugh, and other people would say, he's not kidding, okay? He really thinks he is. But God wants all of us to think that way, that we represent him all the time. Now, what's the hardest place to represent Jesus? One of the hardest places. For me? Pardon me? Politics is definitely one. I'm thinking every time I get behind the wheel of my car. I don't know about you, but the Holy Spirit just doesn't seem as real in that moment. I don't know why. Then it says, giving thanks to the Father through him. So what this is saying is, there's not like the spiritual part of your life and the secular part of your life. That's the point I'm making. And you spend a lot of time doing things that don't seem spiritual. And what the Bible is telling us is, it is spiritual. And how you deal with it, how you treat people at school, at work, co-workers, is of the utmost importance to cultivate your own spiritual growth. See, it doesn't make any sense to say, well, I'm not going to, you know, grow spiritually during this period of time when it's 40 hours a week. You say, well, I'm just going to put that over here. But we're pretty good at compartmentalizing, aren't we? Guys are better than women, I know that, as far as just our private thinking and stuff like that. But I think a lot of us are good at compartmentalizing, and it's like, I'm this way with this group of people, and I'm this way with this group of people. Some of us work with a group of people that would never, they'll never meet your spouse or anything, because you might work in the city. You might have a group of friends around your house that are never, you maybe never make it to church. And then you've got your church friends. We've got these different clusters of people. And for some of us, we're kind of like a chameleon. We just kind of fit in wherever. And Jesus is saying, I want you to represent me in all those different circles. I want you to be the same, because you're the same person. Not that you don't reach out to people in a little bit different way or be sensitive to people. That's not my point. Now, I want to say this, that work came before the fall and the curse. What were they? They were cultivating the garden. So cultivation was something from the very beginning. Nurturing, causing living things to grow. And that's what God wants to do in our own lives. You know, another whole area is volunteering. And I don't just mean here at church. Karen Hoffman, still hard to believe that she passed away late last year. But she volunteered to come to the Grove on Tuesdays. She worked with Love Christian Clearinghouse, and she also worked at an animal shelter. And I remember when she, what she thought was just a cold that she got in fall, the thing that she said to me when she was in the hospital, I got to get out of here because I want to get back to my volunteering. Definitely saw Jesus expressed in the way that, that she lived her life. There's a movie with Kiefer Sutherland, a few other people, I don't know how old it is, probably 90s. It was called Flatliners, and I think they redid it, but I didn't see the redo. But the original movie, the premise was they were all med students, and they figured out a way to, in essence, kill themselves, but then they could bring themselves back, you know, with the paddles and everything. And what they discovered was that when they would die, they had, like, this post-death experience. And we got to see what those things were. And I found it intriguing from a spiritual standpoint. I'm not saying it was biblical, but there was certain components that spoke to forgiveness. That, and one of the characters came back, and they were able to get all of them back, as I recall. I don't want to give too much away about the movie, but, you know, it's past the statute of limitations. It's another millennium. But in the movie, one of the characters came back, and it was profound. He just said, "Everything we do matters. Everything we do matters." Think about it. It's so true. The choices that we make throughout the course of a day, they matter. So what kind of worker are you? Apart from the actual work that you do. Now, hopefully, what you do, you do well. How do you treat your coworkers? Let me ask you something. Do you know the janitor's name? Do you know support staff's children's names? Do you know what their stories are? Do you know the things that are on their hearts? Are you able to pray for them with any kind of knowledge? We have someone who attends this church that got reprimanded at work, got written up. The complaint? Too much compassion. We should all get that one. We should all get that one. That one wear like a badge. Would anyone ever say that we're lazy? Would anyone ever say that we cut corners? Let's take a look at verse 23, Colossians 3:23. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord. Whoa. I thought I was just working for that boss that I don't like and the manager that's under the big boss that I really don't like. Maybe God has you there to be praying for those people. Because maybe the reason you don't like them is because there's some stuff in their life that they don't like either. But God says, whatever you do, do it as if you're representing me. And then he goes on to say, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. That's a pretty profound statement. Let me ask you this. Would anyone at work say that you're lazy, that you cut corners, that you're not always honest? And you might say, oh, those are just little things. I'm going to say a little bit more about there are no little things. We'll talk about that in just a moment. How about in parenting and grandparenting? Now, I got to tell you, I could show you the text. I don't need to do that. But recently, Heidi had one of our granddaughters over. And the day wasn't going as she expected. And I just sent her a text, and I said, you're a good nanny. Because she's nanny. I'm Papa Paul. I said, you're a good nanny. And she's like, kind of like, not so much. She is, though. Why do I say that? It's all about how much you give. It's how much you try. The things that the granddaughters will remember years from now is what you did and what you tried to do. Yes, you want to have those perfect outings. You want things to go perfectly. They usually don't go perfectly. They usually don't go the way that you plan them. Okay? Sometimes we've got to risk a little something. I don't think anything cultivates our souls like parenting and grandparenting. I don't think there's anything that would cause God to bring about transformation in our lives more than having children and having grandchildren. And everything we do matters. We restarted the youth group in fall, and we went younger because we kind of had this gap where we didn't have so many high school students, and so we aimed it at middle school. And since we've restarted, we went from having just maybe two or three, maybe four people total come out with leaders, to now we probably average somewhere around 10. And it just amazes me how faithful the groups have been. Now, I realize some of you guys are here. I'm not going to embarrass the young people, I don't think. But what strikes me is there's, we call it the bus from Lombard, because that brings the most. And I think it's Brookfield or LaGrange. Then there's Bolingbrook. Barb gets off easy. She lives right there. But what strikes me is when I see the parents pulling in the parking lot, dropping them off, going somewhere else, coming back. Now, you can call it, you know, that gives them time to go do something else. But I also know that at 9 o'clock when they're picking up their young people, for some of them, they're out later than they really want to be. And I ask myself one simple question for that hour and a half that we have those students. Why did those parents do it? Why did they get in the car? Why did they drive? Why did they bring them here? The most simple, basic answer I have is because they love their children. That's why they do it. Folks, everything that we do matters. You mentioned that you just, one of the things you do is you drive. So many moms here, so many dads would just say, that's what we do. It's not the mileage, it's the love that's behind it. I want to come back to little things. Before that, this is practice. Sitting at church, we're kind of going over a game plan here. This is not game time. When you're in your car tomorrow, that's game time. When you're at your desk tomorrow, that's game time. When you're at school, when you're parenting, whatever it is, you're grandparenting, that's game time. That's what really matters. Here, it's just pretty much you stay awake, keep the preacher happy, hopefully you get a game plan when you go. I said to somebody, I teased him the other day, we had coffee, someone from this church, and they're not here today, I don't think. And I just said something about staying awake, and I was just joking. He goes, oh, you caught me last week. I said, no, I didn't, but now I know that you fell asleep. Now I know that you fell asleep. Made my day. Remember, everything you do matters, so when you stay awake for the preacher, it matters. So a lot of times you can say, it's just little stuff. You know, I just cut little corners. Let's go to Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. Catch all the foxes. This is the lovers talking to one another, and I'm not going to get real graphic as to anything about the book of Song of Solomon, but you could, but I won't. Catch all the those little foxes. They're just little foxes. Before they ruin the vineyard of love, for the grapevines are blossoming. What are they saying? It's not big things usually that destroy a relationship. It's little things. It starts with stupid little things. And they mess everything up. Everything is important. The little foxes ruin laziness, carelessness, neglect. How many of you know the principle of broken windows? We got one. Okay. I think more of you know it than you think. In 1982, there was a couple of, I think they were sociologists, that came up with this concept that if an area was really run down and it just seemed hopeless, and what are you going to do? They said, start with the broken windows. Because if you go by a building that has broken windows, well, you're likely to break another window. I mean, but you're not likely to come by a building that looks pristine and just say, hey, I think I'm going to blow this place up. In New York City, they put it into practice, and they really changed New York City. Because it started out as a pretty violent place, but they didn't start with the violence, they started with the little things. Friends, God wants to make incremental changes in our life. There are little things that you can say and do that'll make a big difference. The whole broken window concept. At Disneyland, you wouldn't think about littering because there's no litter anywhere. If there is any litter anywhere, they've got things to take care of stuff like that, okay? You know, I've been thinking about broken windows around West Hills Community Church. Now, I know that I don't think we have any actual broken windows. But at our last elders meeting, I talked about some different things that need improvement around here. We've put some money into making things look better upstairs. But I don't know about you, but at my house, if something's broken for long enough, I don't notice it anymore. You know, it's kind of like the ottoman that has a hole in it. You don't notice until you're having company over. Well, when did that hole get in the ottoman? Well, that was 4 years ago, but we'll put some duct tape over. We got company coming over. Solve that. We had some bushes growing in front of our house since, I think, the Garden of Eden, okay? I mean, Heidi, they just bothered Heidi, and she got out there, and she got rid of those bushes, and now we got nice little things out there, and I'm like, it looks great. I didn't notice it after a while. There are some things in this building that, after that elders meeting, we changed that night. I said, if you guys would be willing to help me to move some things, there's some stuff that's been bugging me. I don't want it there for Easter. I want to propose to you that we find a way that we can do some things on the lower level of this building to make it more attractive to a person that would walk in. Because sometimes, like my house, I don't see some things, but I'm starting to see them. Little things make a difference. It turned New York City around. I want to share a story to wrap it up that I think really kind of sums up what I've been trying to communicate this morning. You know, I quote John Ortberg and his wife Nancy, some have read a lot of books by both of them. And Nancy tells a story about John being invited to a family camp. And at the family camp, it was great, and they have great memories there with their children. They were able, he was speaking, but they had time to spend as a family there. The camp director was named Ridge Burns, and she has nothing but good things to say about him. But this one evening after dinner, their children were in a program somewhere, and John, her husband, was about to speak, and Ridge asked if three teenage boys would come out of the kitchen. And he brought them. They're a little bit confused, self-conscious. They didn't know they're going to be brought up onto the platform. And they still had their stained aprons on and everything. So they filed up and they stood next to Ridge. And Ridge began by telling them that these boys were the ones that worked in the kitchen. Well, I'll tell you something. I learned something a long time ago on mission trips that I can preach, and you know, every once in a while people say thank you, I like that, whatever, but when I cooked a meal that young people liked on a mission trip, well, they always say thank you. I mean, you give some people something good to eat, they're just like, that was a good deal. That was a good meal. Well, the crowd went wild. You've got all these adults out there, and this applause just is thundering. But Ridge almost immediately cut it short. He said, I think there's been a misunderstanding, he said. And he turned his back to the audience and faced those boys. And here's what he said to them. I didn't bring you guys up here for them to see you. I brought you up here for you to see them. Boys, the reason you are working here is behind me. I want you to look at all those faces. Those are the people you're serving when you're in the kitchen. You didn't have to come this summer. You could be at home right now spending time at the beach with your friends. But in choosing this work, you chose to serve. And these are the people you are serving. Now let me tell you a little bit about them. They are parents. Some are married, some are single. But all of them have kids who are the most important thing in the world to them. They all work, some outside the home, some inside the home, and some work more than one job to make ends meet. They are delighted to be parents, but they are tired, bone tired. They get home from work, try to help their kids with the homework, and get dinner on the table. They wonder nearly every day if they are being the best parents that they can be. They are trying to connect with God, but sometimes wonder how they can do that, given how busy their lives are. This week, they're with their families. And you are giving them the great gift of time. I know you thought you were giving them meals, but really you were giving them time. Because of what you do in the kitchen, they can linger over and enjoy three meals a day with their children. They can take hikes with their kids and spend time alone, talking and listening to God. They are being refreshed, encouraged, and filled. And part of that is because you are in the kitchen Great job, boys, and thanks. Nancy said initially you could have heard a pin drop. And there was probably a lot of tears in the room. And then there was just this thunderous applause. And yeah, it was for those boys who were the cooks. But it was also for Ridge for being such a great leader and helping people to see in the midst of what seems mundane what's really profound. It's not about the pots and the pans. It's about the love, and it's about what it enables some other people to do. Friends, everything we do matters. Let's pray. Father, sometimes when we think about cultivating our spiritual life, we can feel the wood grain or the leather grain on the Bible. We can hear the church songs. We can see ourselves in a quiet place. But where a lot of our spiritual life is cultivated is where we work. It's our vocation. It's being a parent, a grandparent. Sometimes it's taking care of other people's children. Sometimes it's just working at a computer. And it's how we treat the people that we work with. Father, each and every one of us are called to represent you. And none of us are going to do it perfectly. But I pray you'd inspire each and every person here today that you have designed them to make a difference right where they're at. It doesn't start when you get out of school. It doesn't start after you get married. It doesn't start after the kids are born. It doesn't start after the kids leave home. This is not a dress rehearsal. This is it. If anything is practice, it's right here, right now. But when we leave this place, it's game time. Father, I pray that you'd inspire your people and help us to cultivate the life you've given us in Jesus. We love you today. We pray these things in his name. I invite you to stay.